Well, last week I had the privilege of being out of town with some work responsibilities, and I was on a flight on my way back and into Northwest Arkansas. And there was she wasn't a single mom, but she was a mom traveling alone with two children. And she was trying to explain to her four-year-old why they wouldn't be able to watch anything on the iPad because they forgot to download the show before they got on the plane. They got on the plane and there was no Wi-Fi, and the little boy could not understand why his mom was withholding from him whatever show he wanted to watch. And for 15 minutes straight, he cried, he pleaded, "Mom, please." She just kept going back and saying, "I'm so sorry, sweetheart. Like, there's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can do. I wish I could, but I can't." And over and over and over again, she sought to explain to this little boy that there was nothing that she could do. And I was reminded in that moment of the great responsibility we have as parents. We so often we're left explaining to them things that don't yet make sense to them. So often we're left explaining to them words that don't make sense to them and life circumstances that don't make sense to them. And in that moment, that little boy wanted only to watch his favorite show on a 44-minute flight or something. But you would have thought his life was in jeopardy. And that mother so patiently and kindly continued to love her child and to help him through that situation. I trust if you're a parent or soon to be or aspiring parent, you can identify with stories just like that one. But we know that as parents that much of our lives are filled with these types of conversations, these types of activities, these types of things and tasks never seem to end. That oftentimes our faithful parenting means the simple, mundane things like feeding, housing, and clothing our children. And we try to provide as best we can the basic things that they need. Education, we give them opportunities to learn responsibility. And much of our time, it seems, if you're in sports activities sort of like age 4 to 16, much of your time is spent traveling in a car back and forth to different activities until your children are old enough to drive. By the way, I don't think that T-ball is an actual sport. There's nothing about T-ball that is like baseball. Nothing. Other than there's a ball. But other than that, they learn absolutely nothing about baseball in that moment. Everybody plays. There's always score. You know, it's not real baseball. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the heart. That's bonus material. But this morning, as we do talk about the heart, what we don't mean is that all of those things, our basic responsibilities to feed, clothe, shelter, give opportunities, and the rest, they don't matter. But what we're arguing for is that that the heart is the target that we're after in these things. So we mean that the primary concern is the condition of their souls. The primary concern is the condition of our children in the middle of those daily conversations, in the middle of those interactions and those activities. We're thinking about their condition in life's 1,000 little moments. The heart refers to the inner person. It refers to the soul, that causal core of our personhood, the very seat of our affections, the center of our worship, and it is the root of our behavior. So if you're thinking about a bullseye, the heart is the center of the bullseye. So then in all of our work as parents, from a Christ-centered point of view, the target is not their physical condition or success. It's not academic success. It's not vocational success. It's not financial success. It's not social status. It's not even hygiene or cleanliness, though that would be nice from time to time. The target is not getting them married or them bearing children or living close by. The target is not their moral quality of words spoken. The target is not even moral quality of actions. The target is not their religious performance. And it's not that these things are unimportant. In fact, they are vehicles through which the heart is displayed and the heart is sought after, but they are downstream from the real target, the soul, the spiritual condition, the heart orientation. They're part of our environment, of our salvation and our sanctification, but they're not the focus. You'll see there in your handout, reasons for parenting the heart. The heart is the wellspring of life. So in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, King Solomon said to his son, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. And this truth is of critical importance that we understand human life as a whole and how we understand parenting in particular. So just as the quality of water in a well determines the fruit of the tree that it waters, so also the quality or condition of the heart proves the quality or condition of the outflow of the heart. In a similar way, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 to 20, he said, what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So every single word we speak comes out of our heart. Not from our surroundings, not from our upbringings, not from our biochemistry. And though we are, in fact, influenced by those things, they are factors. They are real factors. We're not determined by those factors. So then the moral quality of our words will always come from our soul. And whatever rules our hearts will rule our lives. So whatever rules the heart of our children will rule their lives as well. And the degree to which we live submitted under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, it will make the difference as to what rules our life. So our words, our behaviors, our responses in our kids, they're all expressions of our hearts and of their hearts. John Henderson said in, I think it may have been ETC, or it may have been Heart of the Kings, but a number of years ago, he talked about how in communication with our spouses, oftentimes we'll say things like, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. And on this very point, he would say it would be more accurate to say, I'm sorry, I said what I meant, right? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so oftentimes, and that's convicting, right? That what comes out of my mouth is coming from inside of me. And out of my heart, the mouth speaks. And so it is with our children. Secondly, the Lord wants the heart. The heart is the primary target. It must be the primary target of our parenting, because that's the part of our children that the Lord wants first and foremost. This is the part in your parenting, in your marriage, in your work, and in your private times alone that the Lord wants first and foremost. He wants your heart. And if he has your heart, and if he has your children's hearts, then the logic is he will get our bodies, he will get their bodies as well. If he has their hearts, he will get their time, he will get their money, he will get their possessions. In other words, he will be Lord over all in a way that is pleasing to him and is good for your children. It is good for us. So if our children learn to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, Deuteronomy 6:4-5, then everything else that matters will follow in time. And that's the great job that we're doing as parents, that we're praying that as we go about the diligent efforts of faithful parenting and prayer, right, and submitting unto the Lord our children and their salvation and their sanctification, we are praying in time it will bear much fruit. Often the Lord reproves his people for doing the right things with the wrong heart motivation. Think Psalm 50, verses 7 to 15. And then in Zechariah chapter 7, the Lord confronts the fact that though the people fasted each year for 70 years in exile, their motivations were selfish. So listen to these words. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me. Say to all the peoples of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth month and in the seventh and these 70 years, was it for me that you fasted? And when you eat and when you drink, do you not eat for yourselves and drink for yourselves? 70 years, outward obedience, but a degree of inward rebellion. It was for them that they did this, not to the Lord. And we're reminded yet again that the Lord knows the every intention, every thought, every motivation of the heart. And the parenting implications of this are enormous. that the Lord does not want our children to grow up learning how to play a Christian game or be a certain type of look on a certain way on the outside, but the Lord is after the real devotion of the heart, the same as he is with us. Jesus warned people about praying and giving and fasting to achieve the praise of man in Matthew chapter 6. And he says rather in Psalm 51:6 that he desires truth in our innermost being. In other words, he desires truth in our heart, not the outward praise of man. The sacrifice he wants from us is not merely external. It's not merely physical. It's not merely internal, but spiritual devotion. Psalm 51, 15 and 16. In fact, Jesus taught his followers that those who pray so that others will say, "Wow, listen to the way that brother or that sister prays." He says their reward is the praise of man, not the ear of God. You'll see there in your notes again, a new heart brings new life and forever or eternity. So in speaking of his body as the bread, Jesus says in John chapter 6, verses 50 and 51, "This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Jesus is not talking here about physical bread, but his own body sacrificed on the cross and then raised from the grave for our salvation, received by faith in the heart. We'll have an opportunity this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, remembering that very thing. This brings new life both now and forever. Consider Paul's words to Philemon in regards to the salvation of Onesimus in Philemon chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He says, "For this perhaps is why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." That the physical and financial loss of Onesimus running away in the providence of God was entirely worthwhile because it led to his salvation. It led to his believing. It led to his hearing, believing, and his being saved by the gospel. So the value, the condition of their hearts over the condition of everything else. The Lord uses various means to draw children, draw us to himself. And you think about how often we spend time, and I'm not saying we should be reckless, but how often we spend time trying to protect our children from the world. And I think for me, I'll say what my own parenting philosophy was that Tamara and I sought not to protect our children from the world, but to prepare them for the world. In other words, we know that they're born into a fallen world. It's our job as parents not to protect them from every little thing in the world, but to prepare them to live wisely in the world in a way that would please and honor the Lord. Now, that certainly comes with guardrails, and I'd love to talk with you about that offline. It didn't mean we threw them to the wolves. It just meant we understood that at some point, if we had done what we were going to do, they were going to grow up. They were going to graduate high school, and they were going to go off to the next stage of their life and likely leave our house. And so when they left our house, our hope was that their hearts were in such a condition that they were prepared to live wisely in the world because they had experienced the world in some way. In other words, they had tried out for the sports team and not made it. They had been mistreated in friend groups. They had been left out of things. They had they'd been caught in sin. They'd been caught in lies in our home and otherwise. They had been disciplined for things that they had done. We were seeking to prepare them for the reality that they were entering into a world that is hostile to God. It's hostile to the gospel. You'll see there in your handout difficulties in parenting to the heart. And there are a number of reasons why we find it difficult to keep the heart as the target of biblical parenting. One there you'll see is the heart is invisible. That we hear those words from them spoken. We see their external behavior. We watch them participate in sports. We read their report cards. We even smell those clothes that come from their rooms, and we think that room needs to be fumigated, or maybe we could just close it off, right? The affections of their heart, on the other hand, those things are a layer deeper. Their loves, their loyalties, their desires, their fears, their passions, their faith, those things must be drawn out. And we witness these through their words and their actions, but it takes a great degree of effort, and it takes a great degree of wisdom. You'll see there that the heart is hard to reach. So once we see the loves and loyalties and desires and fears and passions and faith coming through their words and actions and relationships, it takes a lot of wisdom and work to reach them. So to help our kids see the reality of their own heart condition and to see their own need for help, that takes work and wisdom. And it takes a lot of commitment to prioritize these parts of their personhood rather than the temporary, the external ones. In other words, it takes a lot of time together to be able to instruct their heart and really get into what matters the most rather than just simply correcting their behavior. That is more immediate. It takes, or it can be, it takes wise questions. It takes wise conversations. And it takes a long time. It can take years for them to reveal, for their hearts to be revealed in ways that we have the opportunity to step in with wisdom. And friends, make no mistake, it's not any different with us even right now in this room. That it takes years for, and even now, as we are being sanctified by the gospel, the Lord in His grace is revealing what our heart's affections desire. In that moment, there's conflict. Because often what my heart desires and what the Lord desires are not the same thing. They are in tension with one another. And then covered with the gospel of grace and by the Spirit that resides in me and in the fellowship of the saints, I have an opportunity for that to be revealed. I have an opportunity to by God's grace, to lay that down and to walk faithfully in a way that would please and honor the Lord. So in other words, be patient in this process with your children and be patient in this process with yourself. But know this is what the heart, this is what the Lord desires. The Lord desires all of our heart. You'll see there in your notes, the heart is not only hard to reach, it is slow to change. That's a bit of what we were just explaining. That sometimes an undesirable behavior can be changed in an hour. That bad words can be washed out with a bar of soap, never to be spoken of in our presence again. A room can be cleaned, grades can be improved. You've proven it this morning that while challenging, you actually can get here at 9 o'clock for service with your children. And sometimes that's a big victory for the day, right? We always laugh at 9 o'clock. We look out and I think, man, there are four of us here. But by God's grace, we all get here. So Bible verses can be memorized and recited. But to change who our children trust with their salvation, to change who they worship, who they love, who they ultimately serve, who they run to in times of need, to change how they respond even to suffering, how they respond to failure, how they respond to their sin or the sins of others, how they respond to things like rejection or temptation or even correction. This kind of change does not happen overnight or over a month, but oftentimes it's happening over a lifetime. We often think about how we wish that the Lord in His infinite wisdom upon our salvation could flip the light switch on and we would just have all the information we needed in order that we would not sin, right? Like that's the Christian way to think about that. Like, oh, I wish the Lord would just help me to understand all things. That way I could honor and obey Him. But the Lord is too smart to know that would He do that? We would know more, have that light switch turned on, than recognize we don't need the Lord. He's given us everything we need. No, His giving us that knowledge over time, His correcting our heart over time is our being tethered to Him, our responsibility to cry out to Him for that heart change, to cry out to Him for all that we need every day. And even thinking in terms of the Lord's Prayer, right? Give us this day our daily bread. That there is a daily, hourly, minutely, millisecondly dependence that we have on the Lord for all things. So the heart is hard to reach. It's slow to change. The heart is not tangibly rewarded in this life. And what I mean by that is when the Lord saves a man or a woman for himself, and he sets them apart for his redemptive work, for his glory, and even places them in his service, the circumstances of their lives often get worse, not better. And the acclaim of the world can dissolve before our very eyes. That hard work is often rewarded. Physical beauty often rewarded. Conforming to the world is often rewarded. But a heart committed to Jesus may not be. Are we preparing our children for that reality? Hebrews chapter 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Pharaoh's daughter had adopted Moses, Pharaoh's household. He could have had everything he wanted, every earthly pleasure he wanted till the day of his death. Wealth, power, prestige, glory. And yet, he gave it all up. Why? Because it says he was looking to the reward. So from the moment our children come into this world, we are praying for them to strive after the same reward that Moses sought. And the same reward, by God's grace, we as faithful, God-believing parents are also seeking after. So though the heart united to Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit is the true reward, the world may not agree. And the fullness of our inheritance is yet to be realized, yet to be received. But are you helping your kids look for the promised reward of eternal life with God? Are you holding up the promises of God as greater reward than anything this world has to offer? Are you believing that that promised inheritance that's kept for you on the last day is greater than anything that this world offers? Are you reminding them if God and his glory are our highest affections, then we can in fact have peace in this life and hope in the life to come? Friends, you see why this is so crucial to be reminding ourselves of this and then to be reminding our children of this in life's thousand little moments that happen every day. You'll see there in your handout, helping our kids understand their hearts. We should help our kids be diligent at school and work hard in their sports, but only if we keep perspective. That faith working itself through love in the midst of their pursuits is the critical thing that we must be helping them see. That though sinful or irritating behavior tends to capture our attention as parents, the behavior of our children is not the root of our problem. It's not the root of their problem. So the sinful things our children say and do, they come from the heart. That's why we're devoting a whole lesson to reminding ourselves. So teach a theology of the heart to your children. Do it regularly and over time, especially when you come to passages in Scripture where God explicitly points to the inner person or prioritizes the inner person over the outer circumstance or performance. Really drive the point home in those moments, in those opportunities. And just as importantly, their true need is not to have their language and behavior cleaned up, but a new heart being transformed by the grace of God. For we know that a heart transformed by the grace of God, language and behavior will follow. We want to help our kids see the connection between outward expression and inward condition. For example, in pride and humility, I think these are in your notes, fighting and quarreling with one another is not firstly a communication problem. It is a heart problem. Isolating ourselves from other people as a pattern of life is not firstly a personality trait. It expresses a sinful desire of the heart. Again, if you're married and you've been in a disagreement with your spouse, if you're like Tamara and I, then we usually get some point in a disagreement, and we're not even really upset about whatever we disagreed about. We're upset about the ways in which we went about disagreeing. Because in those moments, words were spoken that came from the heart that was built up over time for something else that I'd held an offense about, and then it came out. And all of a sudden, I have wounded my spouse or I've wounded a child because I have spoken harsh words that came from my heart, rather than seeking to see those things come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, submitted in to Him in confession, and then walking in a newness of life and light. If we desire humble actions from our children, then they need humble hearts. Pride and selfishness are heart problems, not behavior problems. We need to help our children see this and see the grace of God in Christ as their hope for transformation. And friends, please listen to this. If you are a parent or an aspiring parent or a grandparent, your children are watching you as their primary example. You help them by the way you, in humility and in selflessness, own your own mistakes. You help them by the way in which you help them understand that mom and dad are still in process. The Lord is still working in their heart. So know that as you're tempted to respond in the flesh, in the moment, even in your correction, you have an opportunity to show them a better way. But oftentimes it takes taking a step back, pausing, praying, separating ourselves for a moment, and then not ignoring whatever the thing we're trying to correct is, but coming back into the conversation in a way in which our hearts are prepared to instruct their heart. Believe me, friends, that is far easier to say than it is to do. Second, you'll see there idolatry and worship. That sexual immorality is not firstly a body problem, it is an idolatry of the heart. That we can't rely on mere rules of conduct and physical boundaries to protect our children from sexual sin. If we desire sexual purity from our children, then they need hearts of pure worship to God. We can put up guardrails against pornography in our homes because our kids may not have the wisdom or the spiritual maturity to resist. In fact, we should put up those guardrails. And because it introduces all kinds of darkness and immorality into the heart. And if our kids, or perhaps we should say when our kids become exposed to pornography or struggle with pornography, we recognize that these things are not merely body or behavior issues, but faith and worship of the heart issues. Fighting, really fighting against sexual temptation, or any other idolatrous pursuit requires that the heart's affections are greater for Christ than anything that our flesh desires. This is why programs like Covenant Eyes or whatever one you would use on maybe on your phone, it is helpful, but it's helpful only to a degree. And if I have just Covenant Eyes on my phone or my computer, and I think that's what's going to keep me from looking at things that my flesh desires, then it's only a matter of time until I fall flat on my face. But if I've got that as a secondary tool, it's a tool we can use. But really what's going to help me not look at those, pursue those things, is that my affections for Christ and the hope of what He's doing in this world and in the world to come for me and in those around me, that affection to be greater than the things that my flesh desires, that will help me fight in a way that would please and honor the Lord. Thirdly, you'll see self-sufficiency and dependence. The behavior of eating forbidden fruit was not driven from Adam and Eve's physical hunger, but for their desire for independence from God and self-determination. The behavior of covering their bodies with fig leaves and hiding from the Lord was not about fashion, but about self-sufficiency and avoiding God, avoiding responsibility, owning their sin. Learning to see the connection between dependence upon God and obedience to God, therefore, is of critical importance. And though we teach our kids a level of initiative, self-reliance, hard work. We also realize that independence and self-sufficiency are deadly to our soul, if not in proper context with our heart and our affections for Christ. Embracing weakness and depending on Christ is good and noble. Fourth, defiance, rebellion, and obedience. That rebellious behavior is not firstly a behavior problem, but a rejection of the authority in the heart, an expression of a sinful thirst for autonomy, an attempt for self-rule. And in those days of Hosea, the Lord attributed the rebellious behavior of Israel to their lack of love for God. Our children need new hearts to love God. They need new hearts that love God. Their defiance is part of their sinfulness, part of their fallen humanness. Their rebellion is natural. We discipline and teach them not because we want mere external conformity, but because we want their hearts to know the reality of sin, feel a small cost of sin, and see their need for someone to redeem them from their sin. I remember a time when one of our kids had had a series of unfortunate events that the Lord allowed them to go through, and I found this child in an area of our house, and their Bible was open, their head was down, and I was just going to try to seek them out, encourage them, and see what I could do as a dad in that moment. And they said, you know, Dad, it's one thing to not be anxious about anything. It's a different thing to sort of walk in that reality. And they had had a series of things that were costly to them. They were embarrassing to them. They were frustrating to them. But in that moment, the heart was wrestling with the truth that we cannot be anxious about anything because God is on his throne, because God has given his Spirit, because God's faith is sufficient that he supplies to us. But it's also a reality that they were having to walk in the difficulty of the circumstance. And so I was able to say, hey, listen, here's the things that are true. I love you. This is going to be okay, and we're going to help you through this, right? Like, all of those things were true. So we got to pray in that moment, and we got to walk with this child in that moment, in the days that followed, to help them see, yes, this was costly, and yes, this was hard. But on the other side, by God's grace, what they could understand is that God's Spirit that he provides is sufficient to lead them through even life's difficult circumstances, particularly as a 16-year-old. Right? There are things that happen. Number five, unrepentance, defensiveness, and contrition. The story of Cain is a story of unrepentant, defensive heart. Everything he does with God and his brother is shaped by his heart condition and an unwillingness to confess transgression, to grieve sin, and to seek forgiveness has less to do with personality style and more to do with a heart that is hardened to God. Our kids will make mistakes. They will transgress. They will fall short of God's glory again and again. And this should never shock us. We want to teach and emphasize a willingness to accept responsibility and the consequences, to be honest about their spiritual condition. Self-righteousness and justification. Think about the angry and violent behavior of the Pharisees and Sadducees towards Jesus and toward his followers, that Paul attributed much of their desire to establish a righteousness of their own. So all the ugly parts of our kids' hearts need to come into the open so that we can help them see the futility of trying to establish a righteousness of their own, to help them not blame other people or their circumstances in order to help them see their need for the righteousness of another. Motivation and attitude. Jesus spent a good bit of the Sermon on the Mount expounding upon beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. He really cares about motivation and attitude behind our actions, not just the actions. That one's challenging because oftentimes motivations and attitude outwardly can look godly, but inwardly the Lord knows our heart and we know our heart. So how do we then help instruct our children to have a heart motivation, a heart attitude that's seeking to please God, not to please man. It's always convicting to think I can do the right thing outwardly and be wrong inwardly. To have something to confess and repent of inwardly when my actions outwardly have been right. But it's true. And the Lord knows our hearts. And oftentimes, not all the time, but oftentimes we know our heart. We know our motivation for doing the thing or saying the thing or being at the thing. But the Lord ultimately knows that. And sometimes we've done them for the wrong reasons. And we need to confess to the Lord and to others, hey, I did this thing that was the right thing to do, but I did it for the wrong reasons. And I need to let you know that. And I've asked the Lord to forgive me. Number 8, gratitude and grumbling. The heart is exposed by hard circumstances. The Lord brought Israel into the wilderness to expose and teach their heart. Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3. This means we pay careful attention to gratitude and grumbling in our children as expressions of the heart condition. We spend less time helping our kids avoid hardship and more time helping them respond well to hardship. Draw attention to motivations, attitudes, emotional responses, not simply to behavior and outward performance of duties. Use appropriate rules and discipline with your children, but in order to awaken their heart to their spiritual need. You'll see there in your handout that next section, helping our kids understand how their hearts change. So not only does the Lord desire hearts, he redeems them. The law was not given as a means for God's people to achieve an external righteousness of their own, but rather as a mirror to reveal the dreadful condition of the soul and our desperate need for a Savior, for Jesus Christ. The promise of the new covenant is the promise of a new heart. We see that in Jeremiah 31, 31 to 34. That the grace of God through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Friends, what our kids need more than anything is the grace of God in Jesus Christ delivered to them, received by their hearts, or received in their hearts by faith. And then once received, they need the grace of God working in their hearts upon hour after hour, day after day, slowly being conformed to the image and likeness of Christ. And friends, exactly, that's the same thing that we need. We don't just wake up in the morning and automatically want to obey the Lord. Or if you do, I'd love to have lunch with you. There's an internal struggle. We wake up every day and we want to be the king of our kingdom. We want to have life our way. We want to do what we want to do when we want to do it. And that way is obviously selfish. It often is distracting or disruptive, and it usually is of little value. But to wake up in the morning and to pray, Lord, whatever you bring before me today, help me to be found faithful. Help me to walk in a way that would please and honor you and be for the benefit of those around you. Friends, the little moments matter. So don't mistake that you have opportunities over the dinner table or nighttime routines or in car trips to be praying those types of prayers. Lord, help us to do all that we do today for your glory, not our own. Lord, help us to be mindful of all those that you put into our path and help us to be ready to give a defense for the gospel. Help us to be ready to speak words of truth. Help us to be ready to say words of hope to the hurting. You can and should be praying those types of prayers regularly with your children and for yourself. There's also the regenerating work of the Spirit. Praise God. The regenerating work of the Holy Spirit is what our children need more than anything. And we pray that the Lord would give our children new hearts. It is their only hope for salvation. It is their only hope for a fruitful life. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The power of God in the gospel, Romans chapter 1, 16 to 17, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, which means it is the power of God for reconciliation to God, forgiveness of sin, and for everlasting life. It's the only hope for lasting change. And friends, in some ways, that ought to be of great comfort to us, that what we most need, God supplies in salvation. And what we most need to walk faithfully with Him, God provides in His Spirit. And what we most need to finish the race faithfully is the presence and dependence on God. In other words, the only thing we contribute to the equation is the problem. And the only thing your children contribute to the equation is their sin. But God in His grace, through the gospel, provides everything that you need and everything they need. So how much more ought we to be dependent on the Lord for the salvation of our children and for the sanctification of our children? And friends, let me encourage you. Like, we, by God's grace, we are in a season where Tamara and I are empty nesters, but we are so thankful for the relationships that we have with our adult children. And so we're not praying for their salvation any longer, but we are absolutely praying for their sanctification. We are absolutely praying that they would walk wisely in this world. And for reasons that are the mercies of God, it's been such a joy to have each of our adult children seek us out for godly counsel. And then for us to say to them, hey, I've said this to my boys a number of times, like, hey, here's what I think you should do. If you're asking my opinion, I think you should do this. But you need to make your own decision. Like, you need to pray and make sure this is what the Lord would have you to do. And know that I'm going to love you either way. So, like, if I'm wrong and you come back and say, hey, I did this way, then I'm able to say, man, I'm so glad you prayed and did what you thought was right. That's, praise God for that. Or if he's wrong, right, and he comes back and says, man, I should have this, or I should have that, then I'm able to say, but thankfully you learned what you were supposed to learn in the midst of making that decision. So whatever we need, God in the gospel and by His Spirit provides for us. So be patient with heart change. If I were to write a book, which I don't think I ever will, I think I would title it Play the Long Game. It would be a book on parenting. And it would be playing the long game. And it would be about those thousand little moments where we think, again, our children, great examples, meaning not our children, children are great examples. With our oldest, we taught them taught Cooper sign language. When he was little, couldn't use his words. And we were confident, like, none of this was getting through. Like, you're just looking at us like, you guys look ridiculous. And so we finally were like, you know what? Forget it. We give up. Like, he's not going to get the sign language. And like, you know, as it would have it, like 2 weeks later, he started signing at mealtime, and we had given up. We'd thrown the towel in, like, man, he's never going to get it. And then he's looking at us like, do you guys not know what I'm saying right now? Like, you taught me this, right? And we're going, he really was listening the whole time. So the idea, and that's like a little moment, but playing the long game. And my point is, like, do the things that you know as a parent please and honor the Lord, and do them every day to the best of your ability with the help of the Holy Spirit, and do them over a lifetime. And then pray like crazy that the Lord would change their hearts and the Lord would mold your heart. But play the long game. Address words and behavior, but as symptoms, not as the root core of their struggle. Pray to create an atmosphere in your home where honesty and heart struggle is encouraged, it's prioritized, it's prized, it's celebrated. We all need help. We all need grace. And we all are works in progress. Value prayer about every parenting strategy known to man. Prioritize prayer and seek to instruct their hearts. I'm going to pray for us, and then we have some discussion questions for you. And then in about 10 minutes or so, I'll come back and close our time. Let's pray.